For our scripture reading, we turn to the book of Acts, chapter 11. The text for the sermon will be the first three verses of chapter 13, but I would like to give you a little of the context. So we're going to begin reading at chapter 11, verse 19. We'll read to the end of that chapter, and then we'll go to the last verse of chapter 12 and take it from there. So Acts 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth or famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. We turn to chapter 12, verse 25, where it says, And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. We read God's word that far. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the plan of our God from the beginning of time was to give glory to Himself through the salvation of men and women throughout all nations of the world. That was God's plan from the very beginning. When we look at the Old Testament, though, of course, we see that God chose the nation of Israel out of all the nations of the world to be His special people. And it did not seem that He had a plan to save those other nations. But God also promised to Abraham that He would be a father of many nations. God said to Abraham that He would bless all families of the earth in him, and He would multiply his seed like the stars of the heavens in number. And so we learn already in the Old Testament that God never merely intended to save His elect among the Jews, but His plan from the very beginning was always to save His elect from the Jews and from the Gentiles. For example, in Isaiah 49, we read this prophecy that God gave to him: "I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." And that text is quoted in Acts 13 later on in the chapter, in a part we didn't read. God's plan was always to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. In the middle of history, God, of course, set that Messiah in the midst of the Jews, and that's where He lived, and that's where He died. But He did not die only for the Jews. He died also for the Gentiles. And when He arose from the dead and ascended into heaven, the time had come for Him to bring that salvation to the ends of the earth through the Holy Spirit-powered preaching of the gospel. From that time forward, Jesus, from the right hand of God, called and sent missionaries to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, to preach in all nations. Many, many missionaries. But at the very beginning of that era of missions to the nations, He raised up and used one particular man in an extraordinary way to bring salvation into the Gentile world. And that man was Paul, whose surname, or whose Jewish name, was Saul. We're all, of course, very familiar with Paul the Apostle. He was a gifted theologian. And the theological writings that he gave to us in the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit have edified the church for 2,000 years. But what's good for us to remember is that Paul was not the kind of theologian, as there have been many of through the years, who did his theology, say, in a quiet room up in an ivory tower somewhere, totally separated from real life. No, Paul was a man of action. Paul wrote his theology in the service of his mission work among the Gentiles. All of the writings that we have from Paul are epistles that he wrote to churches that were established through his mission labors. The Lord Jesus used Paul more than any of the other apostles to establish the church and covenant of God with His elect in the Gentile world. So in this series, we hope to follow Paul and his companions on their missionary journeys. That's the plan, to begin a series today on Paul's missionary journeys and to follow him and his companions on the journeys that God gave to them to bring the gospel into the Gentile world. And our hope is that we will grow in our understanding of the mission work of the church, and also our appreciation for our own mission as the church today. So tonight, today, we consider Paul's missionary journeys, called and separated for the work. Let's notice, first of all, the preparation of missionaries, as well as the preparation of the calling church. Secondly, the call of the Holy Spirit, which is very clear in our text. And thirdly, the sending of that church in Antioch. God prepared two men in the church at Antioch for this great mission work to the Gentiles. We read in our text, verse 1, that there were certain prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch at this time: Barnabas, a man named Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul, five notable men who were ministering to the church in Antioch. Barnabas, the first man who is listed there, was one of those two men whom God would prepare for this mission labor. Now, who was Barnabas? We first read about Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. We're told that Barnabas was a Levite. He was from the island of Cyprus, where he grew up. He was a man who moved to Jerusalem at some point in his life. His actual name was Joses, but the apostles nicknamed him Barnabas, which means son of consolation, probably because he was very gifted at speaking words of comfort to fellow believers in distress. Barnabas was a wealthy man. He owned a lot of land. But we're told in Acts 4 that Barnabas, after he became a Christian, after he no doubt received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he was moved in his heart to sell his land. And he took all the proceeds of that sale, unlike Ananias and Sapphira, he took all of the proceeds and brought them to the church and was honest about how much he gave. His desire was that that money would be given to those who needed it more than him. And that was a tremendous fruit of the Spirit, the generosity of Barnabas. And from that point forward, he gave his life to ministry. He gave his life to the service of the church and the gospel. We read in chapter 11, verse 24, he was a good man, this Barnabas, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. God was obviously preparing Barnabas to be one of the two missionaries in this all-important mission work to the Gentiles. The second man that God prepared was Saul. Who was Saul? We think we know him very well, but do we? Who was he? Saul, we first read of him in Acts chapter 7. And that's the chapter that speaks of one of the seven first deacons, Stephen, who was also an evangelist, who had been preaching the gospel in Jerusalem. And it tells us about the brutal and wicked stoning of Stephen. That's the first time we read about Saul. We read of this young man, a young Pharisee, Saul, who was sitting there watching over the coats of the other Pharisees as they threw their stones at Stephen until he died. And we're told that Saul was consenting unto his death. He was watching with approval. In the very next chapter, Acts 8, we find that Saul is going about Jerusalem seeking and persecuting the disciples of Jesus. He became the primary persecutor of the church in Jerusalem. We're told that he was going from house to house, seeking men and women who followed Jesus, arresting them, bringing them off to jail, torturing them, hurting them. That was his zeal to persecute and stamp out the way of Jesus. But then we learn in chapter 9 that one day Paul was on a journey to Damascus from Jerusalem with permission from the rulers of Jerusalem to persecute the believers in Jesus in Damascus. And as he is on his way to Damascus, suddenly a bright light surrounds him. And Jesus himself appears to him and speaks to him. And Saul becomes blind for a time. And Jesus makes himself known to Saul that he is alive, that he's truly risen from the dead, and that Saul was persecuting him when he persecuted his disciples. That was the changing point in Saul's life. Jesus turned his life around 180 degrees so that he who persecuted the church now became one of the greatest apostles of the church. Saul had been blind, spiritually blind. And now through this physical blindness, Jesus finally opened his eyes. And Saul knew for the first time, Jesus is the Christ who came into the world to save sinners, even the most wretched of sinners like myself. Saul went into Damascus and he met a man named Ananias. God had said to Ananias that Saul is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Saul was baptized and he says, I didn't go to Jerusalem, but I went into Arabia at that point. Galatians 1 verse 17. And there in the Arabian desert, Saul was taught by Jesus, we think. He was trained up by Jesus himself in the doctrines of the gospel. So he went back to Damascus, trained, taught, eager to preach Jesus, which he did, until the Jews tried to kill him. The Jews in Damascus began looking for Saul to put him to death for preaching Jesus, and that's when he fled from Damascus to Jerusalem. He entered Jerusalem for the first time as a disciple of Jesus. But when he came into Jerusalem and approached the other disciples of Christ there, they were afraid of him. They didn't know what had happened to him in Damascus. They thought he was still a persecutor. So Barnabas, of all people, was the one who, without any fear, went up to Saul, got to know him, and introduced him to the church, and assured the other elders and apostles that Saul was changed, that he had seen Jesus on the road to Damascus, that his life had been totally turned around, and that he who once persecuted Jesus' followers now was preaching Jesus himself. So they were put at ease by Barnabas, and Saul began to preach Jesus there in Jerusalem as well, until the Jews tried to kill him. When that happened, the leaders of the church in Jerusalem said to Saul, you better leave. You better get out of this city. And they sent him back to his hometown in a city called Tarsus. Tarsus is where Saul grew up. It was a large, significant city in the region of Cilicia. So if you can picture your map of the Mediterranean Sea and Jerusalem, he got on a ship in Caesarea and he sailed north all the way to Cilicia, and he went home to Tarsus, and there he stayed for a time. And Tarsus was very close to another city called Antioch. Antioch was one of the three largest cities in the empire in those days: Rome, Alexandria, Antioch. It was a huge, important city. There was a large Jewish population there as well. And now we step back from Barnabas and Saul, these two men that God was preparing for this mission work. And we notice that in the meantime, as all of these things were happening, believers were fleeing from the persecution in Jerusalem. The persecution started by Saul himself. They were fleeing into Judea and into Samaria and all the way north to Antioch. And as they were fleeing, they were preaching the word, preaching about Jesus everywhere they went, sharing the gospel, but especially to their fellow Jews. When they got to this huge city of Antioch with all the Jewish population there, they were preaching about Jesus as the Christ, and many of them turned to the Lord. And a large church was started there in Antioch. The church at Antioch would become one of the most important centers of Christianity for hundreds of years. When the leaders in Jerusalem heard what was happening in Antioch, they decided to investigate. And who did they send to investigate? None other than Barnabas. They sent Barnabas to go all the way to Antioch and find out what the Lord was doing there. So he did. And as we read in chapter 11, Barnabas was amazed and filled with gladness when he saw the evidence of the grace of God at work in that city. And Barnabas realized there is a lot of work to do here in Antioch. This church is growing and vibrant. They need pastors and teachers. So he remembered Saul, who was right over there in Tarsus. And Barnabas took the short trip from Antioch to Tarsus, and he found Saul, and brought him with him back to Antioch. And we're told that the two of them labored there in Antioch for a whole year together. Side by side, Barnabas and Saul were laboring in the ministry of the word in Antioch. And then we're told the believers in Jesus were called Christians for the first time there in Antioch. God was obviously preparing not only the missionaries, but the church at Antioch to be the sending church for missionaries to the Gentiles. Up to this point, the gospel had gone almost exclusively to Jews. There were some exceptions to that, but mostly to the Jews. Now the gospel is going to go into the Gentile world, and the church at Antioch will be the center for that mission. We're told in our text that there were in the church at that time certain prophets and teachers, not only Barnabas and Saul, but also a man named Simeon that was called Niger, a Latin word that means black, a man named Lucius of Cyrene, a city which was in North Africa, a man named Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. When we see those three men there, and we reflect on that a little bit, we realize that God was creating a very diverse congregation there in Antioch. It wasn't just Jews in that church. There were also black men, men from Africa. God was creating a vibrant church that would reflect the Catholicity of the church already in Antioch. A church which was almost exclusively Jews up to that point now consists of men of other nations, of other races and ethnicities. And these men were the leaders in the church, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen. When we look at Manaen, he was probably a Jew, but we notice he was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, Herod Antipas, the Tetrarch or ruler of Galilee and Perea. He grew up in the same court or the same palace as Herod. This was a man who grew up in high society. He grew up in wealthy circles, powerful circles. He probably could have lived a life, an earthly life of great success. But he gave that all up. He wanted nothing to do with that. Remember Moses, who grew up in the house of Pharaoh? He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He said, I don't want all that pomp and circumstance and wealth and power. I choose rather to be a Christian minister, a lowly, humble minister in Antioch. So God is gathering together a church of different nations, different classes, some rich, some poor, different levels of education there in Antioch. Clearly, the outpouring of the gospel in Antioch was bringing forth fruits in the lives of the members. Because we're told that they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, verse 2. Now, that is what they were doing at that moment when the Holy Spirit spoke. But that is also what they were doing as their regular routine. The routine in the church at Antioch was to minister to the Lord. That is, to serve the Lord, to worship the Lord in whatever station or calling they were. The prophets and teachers were ministering to the Lord by preaching and teaching. They were faithful in their ministries. Others were ministering to the Lord by coming to church faithfully on the Lord's day to gather as a body to worship the Lord, singing, praying together, giving their offerings. This church at Antioch poured out the offerings to benevolence. We read about a time when a prophet stood up and said, there's going to be a worldwide famine. And these people in Antioch, they had more money than the saints in Jerusalem. So we're told they took a collection and they sent that relief money, that benevolence, down to the church in Jerusalem, because they knew those saints were much more in need than themselves. This was a church overflowing in the fruits of the Spirit, ministering to the Lord, loving each other, worshiping together. and fasting. You don't fast, typically, unless you are a deeply spiritual person or if you are a person who is utterly misguided in terms of the gospel. In other words, there are some people who fast because they think that by abstaining from food, they can merit salvation from God, or they can merit the blessings of God. They can earn something if they would just make themselves suffer. That's a bad kind of fasting. But that's not what they were doing. They were fasting out of gratitude to God, because they recognized the danger of serving the God of their belly, a danger which is always present with us as sinners, especially in times of prosperity. And they had much wealth and prosperity like us. There's always this danger that we become addicted to the service of our belly. And fasting is a way to restrain our appetites, to restrain our desires, and to teach ourselves not to serve that God, not to find the greatest pleasure in life in what we eat, but rather in the worship and fellowship of our God. So I think that's one of the reasons they were fasting, because they were trying to live a faithful life of moderation, of service to God. They didn't want to be overly attached to this life, to this world with its pleasures. Fasting is a way to deny oneself and to keep one's eyes focused on the mission, on the Lord. So they're ministering to the Lord and fasting. God is clearly working in this church. He's preparing them spiritually to become a powerhouse for the sending out of the gospel in the Gentile world. It's very interesting and I think significant that it was in this context that the Holy Spirit spoke, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." We can learn something from that. We can learn that when the church is healthy and strong and vibrant spiritually, when there is faithful preaching, zealous preaching, and the people are receiving that preaching, and they're growing in their faith, they're growing in hope, they're growing in Christian love and service, that church becomes healthy and vibrant, that's when the Holy Spirit speaks. That's when the Holy Spirit says, "I've got a couple of missionaries in your midst. Separate them for the work that I have called you to do." And so it's worth asking ourselves at times, perhaps like this, when we have so many vacancies in our churches, when there's a lack of ministers, when it seems that the Holy Spirit isn't speaking to very many young men to pursue the ministry, it's worth asking ourselves, why is that? Is there a lack of spiritual vibrancy in our congregation or in our denomination? Why is it that young men are pursuing other careers? Even men who are gifted with the abilities to do the work of the ministry, yet they don't choose to pursue the ministry, but other careers. Perhaps where they can make more money, or perhaps where they have more freedom, or where they don't have to live in a glass house, as ministers do. We can ask ourselves those questions, because it was in the church at Antioch, pouring out generous gifts, fervent in fasting and prayer and worship, that's where the Spirit called out two missionaries. May God work in our midst too. The whole church has to be focused on the mission. That's when the Holy Spirit raises up ministers and missionaries. Well, in that context, the Holy Spirit spoke. He said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." Let's notice four things about that call of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Holy Spirit. He is the one issuing this call. That's very clear and noteworthy in the text. And the fact that the Holy Spirit spoke already tells us that the Holy Spirit is a real living person. He is not just a blind force. He is a person. He said, he communicated a message. He said, separate to me, because he is a person. And we know from the rest of Scripture that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. The Holy Spirit is just as much God as the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is true and eternal God. Therefore, when the text says the Holy Spirit spoke, we are to understand that God was speaking. God is the one who calls men to the ministry and to missions. We know from other passages as well, John 20, verse 21, for example, that just as God sent His Son into the world, so also Christ sends us into the world. We always have to interpret Scripture with Scripture. The text says the Holy Spirit issued the call. Jesus says that I am the one who issues the call. Who is it? Well, it's both. Jesus, though, is not on this earth anymore. When he was here, he went right up to a man and said, "Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." But now he's ascended into heaven. So he calls men to the ministry through the Holy Spirit. He sends the Holy Spirit into their hearts and into the church and makes known his will to call this one or that one to the work. So the Holy Spirit issues the call, that first. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is free, just like the wind, to speak to the church however he pleases. He is free because he is God. He's not bound to speak in any one particular way. When the text says that the Holy Spirit said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul," we immediately wonder, how did he say that? Did they suddenly hear the Holy Spirit's voice as they were gathered in church one Sunday saying those words? Probably not. The text tells us that there were prophets and teachers in that church. Therefore, it is most likely that the Holy Spirit spoke this message to one of those prophets. These were still the days of special revelation. The Scriptures were not yet fully written. The Holy Spirit still spoke directly to certain prophets, and they spoke that message to the church. We now live in the days in which the Holy Scriptures have been finished. And we don't believe the Holy Spirit speaks that way anymore. Not because He's not free to, but because He's not pleased to. And yet He is still free to speak however He pleases when He calls someone to the ministry. The Holy Spirit spoke to me through my childhood pastor. I had no desires or intentions to go into the ministry. I was on a different course. My mind wasn't thinking about that. In fact, I didn't want anything to do with that. But the Holy Spirit spoke to me through my minister, who said to me on more than one occasion, "I think you should consider the ministry of the gospel as your life's calling." That was the Holy Spirit speaking through him. The Holy Spirit has spoken to some men through the congregational prayers that the minister makes in church. When the minister is praying earnestly and fervently for ministers, this need that we have for ministers, "Lord, give us ministers." Sometimes the Holy Spirit works through those prayers in the hearts of young men who are hearing that prayer. That's happened too. Or perhaps it's a teacher or a friend or a parent who observes in a young man the gifts, spiritual and natural gifts for the work, and points that out to them. Sometimes the Holy Spirit speaks through the circumstances of a man's life. Maybe a young man starts out as a builder or a farmer or a plumber or an accountant, but he experiences great tragedy in his life, and the Spirit speaks to him through that And he feels this burden that he can't shake away, this desire to preach the comforting gospel. That's happened too. The Spirit calls men also through the Scriptures themselves. I've experienced that also in my life. Reading a particular passage of Scripture, the Holy Spirit working through that to make me understand I'm called to go to a certain place. The Holy Spirit uses that in men's lives. For example, a young man maybe is reading what Paul wrote in Galatians 1, verse 15. Paul says there, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." We can imagine a young man reading that passage and the Holy Spirit impressing it on his heart and saying, "And that's true of you too. I've been preparing you from your mother's womb. Now go and pursue the ministry of the gospel." The Holy Spirit speaks in many different ways. In the third place, we notice from the text that He has a specific work that He is calling them to do. What is that work? The work that the Spirit calls them to do is not the work of accomplishing salvation, but it's the work of announcing salvation. God sent His Son into the world to do the first work, the greater work, to accomplish salvation by representing His people, by taking their sins upon Himself, by taking them to the cross and suffering and dying there on the cross for their sins and rising from the dead. Jesus did all that work. It's finished. But the Holy Spirit calls and separates men and sends them out to announce that salvation in the gospel. Other men had already begun this work, the work given in the Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Peter and John had begun that work in Jerusalem. They had begun preaching there and teaching, and they were thrown into prison and then released, and they preached again, and they were beaten, and then they went out and preached some more. They brought the gospel into Samaria. They brought it into all of Judea. They brought it to Antioch. But now the Holy Spirit has a specific work for the two men He's raising up in that church. What is that specific work? It was the work of bringing the gospel deep into the Gentile nations and to establish His covenant of grace with the heathen through the preaching of the gospel. That was the specific work He had for these men. And that is what Paul is most known for. His theology, yes, but his work as a missionary, planting the church of Jesus Christ in Gentile lands permanently. And from there, of course, Christ raised up many more missionaries and sent them into the northern parts of Europe, across the oceans, into America and Asia and Australia, and has spread the gospel all around the world. But today, too, the Holy Spirit separates men for specific work. Sometimes it's in a specific congregation. He says, "I separate you to work here, in this place, at this time." Or, "I'm sending you way over there to that foreign land. That's the specific work I have for you at this time." I'd like to make an application here also to you, because most of this has to do with the calling of preachers, but there's also application to all Christians. Isn't it true that the Holy Spirit has a calling for each one of you, whatever your walk of life is? The Holy Spirit says to you in your walk of life, whether it's in the farm or the shop or on the road or wherever, in the home, in the neighborhood, "I'm separating you for this work." Do you know what that work is that God is separating you to do? Have you prayed to Him and asked Him to show you, what is it, Lord, that You want me to do? I have all these relationships in my workplace. I have all these contacts, all these opportunities. Who do You want me to speak to? Who do You want me to witness to? That should be our prayer. He has a work for you, each one of you. And then in the fourth place, let's just notice those words of the text very closely. What did the Holy Spirit say? Separate for Me Barnabas and Saul. Obviously, the Holy Spirit wanted the church to take Barnabas and Saul out of the midst of the congregation, to separate them, to set them apart for this work. And the other men, what about Simeon and Lucius and Manaen? Well, they were to stay in Antioch and keep working there. So there's two things we can point out and make application. First of all, the Holy Spirit does not call every pastor to be a foreign missionary. The Holy Spirit separates certain men and says, I've got to work for these men. I've prepared these men for this work and not those men. Those men have to stay. They're going to stay in Antioch. They're going to keep preaching and teaching there. These men you're going to send. So that first. And then secondly, the Holy Spirit teaches us that just as our Lord Jesus Himself sent out His disciples by two and two, He sent them out in pairs, not as lone rangers, but as pairs. So also the Holy Spirit here separated two men, not just Paul, but also Barnabas. The Lord wills that ordinarily when the church engages in a major foreign missionary endeavor, she sends two men, at least two men, two ordained men to do the work. Our churches have made this a policy, actually, at the denominational level, at the Synod of 2008. It is a policy in our denomination that when we start a foreign mission work, we send two missionaries to that place. I mean a foreign major mission work. And the reasons for that are many. It's not safe spiritually for a man to be far away from home, far away from his calling church, all by himself, laboring in the gospel. There's safety when he has a partner. There's friendship, there's companionship there. And they're able to help each other and consult with each other. There are so many benefits when two men go together. Two men who are able to work well together, like Saul and Barnabas were at this point in their lives. Now finally, we notice the role of the calling church. The Holy Spirit separated these two men, but then the church sent them away. The church at Antioch. We read in the text in verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. We might call that a kind of ordination or installation service, a commissioning service, a special gathering of the believers of the church there in which they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them and sent them away. They fasted again. They had been fasting, and now they're fasting again. Again, they're showing that this world is not where our true heart and pleasure is. We want to restrain those instincts of the flesh because we want to focus on the task at hand. And prayer. Prayer went along with it. What were they praying? Lord, please protect these men. Preserve their lives. They're about to go into hostile territory. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be opposition. Give them courage and boldness. Give them grace and strength. Give them the ability to speak the truths of the gospel, even in the heathen world. Give a blessing upon their work, so that many heathen people are brought to salvation, so that churches are established, so that thy name is glorified among the Gentiles. Fervently they prayed for the work. And then at last they laid their hands on those men, a practice that we still continue today when we ordain ministers. All the ministers who are there that evening will lay their hands on him. Why we don't do that in other times, I don't know. But they laid their hands upon Saul and Barnabas as a symbol that God was giving His Holy Spirit to these two men, that God Himself was sending them, and that He was doing so through the church. And then they sent them away, bidding them farewell. We can learn a couple of things from this as well. First of all, a man must be sent by the church. There are people who think to themselves that the Holy Spirit is calling them to be a missionary. But the church doesn't send them. The church doesn't recognize them. The church doesn't ordain them. But they think that they are supposed to be a missionary. So they go out all by themselves and they spread the gospel as a missionary. Now the Lord can use that as He pleases. But ordinarily the Lord is pleased to call men to the church. He's pleased to accomplish His purposes primarily through men whom He calls and sends to the church. He wants the church to recognize that He has chosen this man or that man for the work and to send them away. And so the Holy Spirit works today through consistories. The Holy Spirit is at work in consistory rooms, leading elders to select certain ministers and put them on the trio to be a minister, to be a missionary. The Holy Spirit works through congregational meetings. When a congregation calls this man or that man to be a missionary, the Spirit works through the man as well. Because if that man does not believe he is called, even though that consistory and that congregation issued the call to him, if he doesn't believe in his heart he's called to do that work right now, then he'll decline that call. But if he is meant to do that work, the Holy Spirit will work in his heart so he accepts that call. And that's the point where it's fitting to have an ordination service. When I accepted the call to be a missionary in the Philippines back in 2016, after I accepted the call and preached my farewell in Holland, at one point we had to go out to Iowa with our family, and there was an installation service. And there was a special sermon and prayers on our behalf, encouraging us, teaching us, exhorting us, praying for us as they sent us off to the Philippines. That's very important. That's a time of great encouragement and confirmation to the missionary of God's call and sending. When missionaries go out into foreign places like Saul and Barnabas were about to do, they need encouragement and comfort. And the place that can be found is in the Great Commission itself. How does the Great Commission end? Go ye into all the world, teach all nations, preach the gospel, baptize believers. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's what Jesus said. And He ended that with the word that we also end our sermon with. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for instruction about our calling and mission as the church. We thank Thee for separating these two men long ago for the work Thou hast prepared for them. And for so many men throughout the ages, and women, their wives, whom Thou didst send out to preach the gospel in all nations. And we pray, Lord, Thou will continue to do so in the present. And we pray again that Thou would bless the mission of Thy church until the very end. And may we all have that comfort as we go into the world this week, in our jobs, in our communities, that Christ is with us always, even to the end of the world. This we pray in His name and for His sake alone. Amen.